To have everybody here this morning. Lord willing, continue on with our study of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I've got some news that I need to bring you abreast of, directly related to what we're talking about. Father, give me the gift of teaching, Lord. Speak, our Heavenly Father, for thy servant heareth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. You believe the Bible you have in your hand there is the absolute source of wisdom and knowledge. Nothing trumps it. This book is the book of all books. A book written 2,000 years ago, it is an amazing thing how that could be so relevant today when it comes to Bible prophecy of the things that are happening. I don't know if you're, I'm sure that you're aware of all of the turmoil in the Arab countries over there in the Middle East, and now it's spreading to Africa. In the Ivory Coast, they found 1,000 bodies, and the UN has been over there patrolling that very area, driving up and down the streets, but they couldn't stop it. The northern part of the Ivory Coast is Muslim, and the southern part is Christian. And there is a zone that separates the two of them. To give you a good comparison, it would be like Korea at the 38th parallel, which separates North Korea from South Korea. And so now they have found 1,000 bodies hacked to death. And now, just imagine, or just I'll give you an opportunity to guess this morning. Which side do you think did the hacking? The Muslim or the Christian? You see, I mean, that's pretty well universal knowledge in our country, except for politicians. Everybody else seems to know that. But in any event, what's happening in the Arab countries has spread over to Israel. And you've got to keep this in mind, that Israel is, for example, if you take a wheel and you get the hub of that wheel, that's the hub, Israel. If you have Bible prophecy, the focal point of Bible prophecy is Israel. And Israel will rise to the ascendancy of all of the nations. And that's what the time of Jacob's trouble is about, the tribulation period that's coming. It's Jacob's trouble. Jacob, thou worm Jacob. And God has a controversy with Israel, and he's going to bring Israel back to where they belong. But right now, right this very moment in Israel, with revolutionary fervor sweeping the Middle East, Israel is under mounting pressure to make a far-reaching offer to the Palestinians, or face a United Nations vote welcoming the state of Palestine as a member of whose territory includes all of the West Bank, Gaza, and East Jerusalem. Now, you have to be pretty well read to understand what that means, West Bank, Gaza, and East Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the ancient capital of Israel. That's the capital. Netanyahu and every other leader that I can remember has said point blank that Jerusalem is not negotiable, that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, and that there is no such thing as East Jerusalem. These geographical boundaries are arbitrarily drawn. Somebody comes along and says, well, no, this belongs here and this here. No. It's like the West Bank of the Jordan River, for example. You're talking about Samaria. That's what you're talking about, Samaria. But in any event, the United Nations in September of this year, it will apparently vote to recognize a Palestinian state. And you know as well as I do that for a long time this has been a contentious issue about the birth of a Palestinian state. The biggest issue, the thing that Israel has made so much about is the fact that they must have some guarantees of security. If we are going to give up land and allow you to create a sovereign state in our backyard, what kind of security do we have? East Jerusalem, and the area east of that is a buffer zone between Jordan and Israel. And Israel's not going to give that up. Amen. Just like the United States has a sovereign territory which is called the continental United States. When I was a boy, that's all we had. We had 48 states. Then I remember when Alaska and Hawaii were added as states. And from that time on, when I was in the military, it referred to the continental United States, therefore the lower 48. It would be like somebody coming along and saying, well, California and New Mexico and Arizona and a couple other states belong to Mexico, really. They belong to us. And so we're going to take them back, and we're going to have the UN vote on it, and the UN's going to tell us it's okay. How do you think the United States would feel about that? If the UN just decided arbitrarily to step in and begin to divide up land, that's what's happening here. The United Nations, yeah. The United Nations is going to step in, and they are going to force Israel to recognize a Palestinian state according to their standards, according to the standards of the UN. Israel has already told them it's not going to happen.
Amen.
Now what happens then? You have a confrontation. That's what happens. What happens then? A war is what happens. Because Israel will not. Folks, now please get a hold of this. America, when I was a boy, was a country of a certain culture. All right? Even though we are a melting pot, we were Americans when I was a kid. Now, multiculturalism has come into this country like it did in France, like it did in Great Britain. And a multiculturalism with its support through political correctness has just about destroyed America. That doesn't exist in Israel. That is non-existent. Those people over there, though they differ politically, though they differ in certain areas, they will join together like a buzzsaw when it comes to defending their nation. They have a mandate, they believe, from God, that God gave them that land. Genesis 15, he gave it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so these Palestinians are really Syrians. That's what they were when the country was being developed. But in any event, September appears to be a focal point now where we may have one heavy-duty war break out, and the United States will be drawn into it. So will the Soviet Union. The reason for that is because all of these major powers have their own interest involved. And the United States wants to secure its oil resources, and Great Britain, same thing, so does Russia, and strategic positions and what have you. You can believe that right now a lot is going on that's not reported. But the bottom line is that there's going to be a peacemaker. Somebody's got to make peace. Somebody's got to make peace. And that's where Mr. Warren comes in. He's been busy. Do you want me to bring you up to date on what's just happened with Mr. Warren? He has a global peace forum at Saddleback. This was March the 7th, 2011. It's pretty current, just a few days ago. Roger Oakland, the founder of the Understand the Times International, and two other members from his ministry attended the Peace in Globalized Society forum at Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California, which featured Rick Warren and special guest former Prime Minister of Great Britain, Tony Blair. Roger Oakland and his co-workers obtained eyewitness seats at the event that included well over 2,000 people in attendance. Although cameras, recorders were not allowed in the main sanctuary the interview took place, the team took notes. What Oakland and his team heard caused them much concern. Thus the reason for the special report. Warren and Blair spoke about Warren's peace plan. Rick Warren, America's pastor now, is the propagator of world peace. And his three-legged stool plan. Tony Blair spoke about his interfaith faith foundation. Both speakers noticeably excited about what they were doing for the world. According to a 2010 UK Observer report, Tony Blair is preparing to launch a faith offensive across the United States over the next year and building up relationships with a network of influential religious leaders and faith organizations. You notice how that people of faith, you ever heard anything? Have you heard that statement? Okay, people of faith, we're supposed to be people of faith. No, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not a believer in faith. There's a big difference. I believe in the Son of God. I don't, when somebody says, my faith tradition, that, and you know who said that, Mr. fellow that invented the internet, you know, the spinner of the new age and all, global warming. The faith tradition is just a high-browed attitude of the elitist when he's talking about redneck, gun-toting, Jesus-worshipping backwoods people. That's me. Guilty. And that's who he's talking about, you see. That's who Obama was talking about when he went up there to Pennsylvania. And I've got some friends up there in Pennsylvania I was Marine Corps with. And they had coal miners up there in Pennsylvania, hard-working people up there in Pennsylvania. And he got up there and he started talking about these people that have their gods and they got their god, their guns, and whatever else he said they had. He said it in a derisive manner. He derided these people. He mocked them. He made fun of them. See, you know, apparently he hadn't taken any classes on, the class you take where you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and all that? What's the name of that? There's a name for it. No, there's another name for it. Somebody will think of it before long. Sensitivity training. He failed that. He failed sensitivity training. But you understand, of course, that only applies to us. You realize all this junk is just for you. They operate the way they have always operated. Nothing's changed. They use the same terminology. They look down on you. They have no respect for you whatsoever. You're the herd and the cattle, and they're going to treat you any way they please. Expect you to buy it. So what's going on with Mr. Warren? Well, what's going on is this. A mixture of all of the faiths of the world coming together for one purpose, and that is to have peace on earth. Mr. Warren has said that he feels like, here's a quote from a paragraph. At the forum, both Warren and Blair stated the only way for global peace could happen on planet Earth in the future would be for all faiths to work together and do good together. Now see that? All right, now think about it for a moment. You don't have to be studying the Bible long to realize that there is no peace without righteousness. Amen. And there's only one righteous one. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And the only righteousness in this world, there's only one righteousness, and that is the righteousness of the Son of God that is applied to you as the believer. That's it, period. There is no other righteousness that, as far as God's concerned, that matters in His sight. For the Bible says that all of your righteousness is as filthy rags. All right? And that is very true, because there is none righteous, no, not one, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So this starts on a false premise to begin with. There's no foundation for it, because there's no way that men are going to be able to get along. They'll never get along together. They'll kill each other until the Lord comes back. So what's going to happen here is that Rick Warren, whether he knows this or not, is certainly an instrument in the hands of the globalist. He is the man the globalists apparently have turned to now to pull the world's religions together. And you know the Antichrist, Revelation 13, will definitely have a false prophet. I'm not saying this man is, but I am saying unequivocally that he is definitely a tool in the hand of the globalist to pull the religions of the world together. Now, if you have on one hand pulling the religions of the world together, and on the other hand pressure for Israel to give up its land and form a Palestinian state, knowing that this precipitates war, and you have already all of these Arab countries over there that are at each other's throat, and I do not believe that any good is going to come out of all of this Arab turmoil. Mubarak and the rest of these ten-horn Arab dictators, they may have been an iron-handed dictator, but they were in some sense friends with this country and, you know, allowed a certain status quo. But these radical Muslims, well, I'm going to say that. Now, you know, all Muslims aren't radical. Some are peaceful. You believe that, do? But anyway, these Muslims are rising up against their country. Something's going to change. Something is going to happen, and it may happen sooner than later. Folks, we may be in one heavy-duty war before this year's out. Now, listen carefully. If Israel gets involved in a war, it will not be a cheap, easy war. It's going to be one heavy-duty war. And it will also force people in this nation to take sides. You'll have to decide which side you're on. You'll have to decide which side you're on. Whether that side, or you either are a friend of Israel or you're against them. This doesn't condone what goes on in Israel. This is not a blanket approval of everything that the government of Israel has done. This is not saying that all Jews are perfect and all of that. Not at all. But what it is, it's you're making a decision. Which side am I going to stand for? Amen. Remember last week now when we talked about Moses and Elijah? They appeared on the top of the mountain of Transfiguration. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was glorified before them, wasn't he? He was glorified. Peter, James, and John were taken up there with him. This was a prefigure of the millennial glory of Christ when he reigns on this earth. He will come down, and he will reign over this on this earth. Now, what is the reign of Christ about, though? Is he reigning over the church? No. He's reigning over, first of all, he is the King of Israel, sitting in Jerusalem, and he reigns over the earth. And the Scripture teaches that he does it with a rod of iron. Now, turn to Revelation chapter number 11 with me this morning. And let's see if we can't lay some things out chronologically. Revelation chapter number 11. If you notice in verse number 1, what's very clear is the temple has been rebuilt. See this? Because they're measuring it. All right? There is no temple over there right now. The Jews fall into about two or three different camps when it comes to the temple. Gershon Solomon, who is a member of the temple faithful, has placed a stone over there for the building of the new temple. They believe that if they build the temple, the Messiah will come back. Then there is a group of Jews that believe the temple cannot be built till the Messiah himself comes back. Then he builds the temple. And probably some other takes on that, but that's the two basic positions that they take. One group believes we build the temple, bring Messiah back. The other group believes we can't build the temple till the Messiah comes back. Now with the ability, with the constructive ability they have today, they could put up a temple probably reasonably quick. And the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament that the Messiah will suddenly come to his temple. He's all of a sudden, he's going to show up at that temple. I believe that they're going to build a temple, and I believe when they build that temple, it's going to be built before the coming of the Lord Jesus. I believe the temple is going to be built in the tribulation period. And the reason the temple is going to be built is because there will be a peace agreement made with the Antichrist. For the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period, the Antichrist essentially honors that peace agreement. But then he breaks it. And when he breaks it, that's when everything breaks loose. That's when everything changes. Well, now, God will not leave himself without a witness. Amen. And in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, you have two witnesses show up. Now, who were the two that showed up on top of that mountain when the Lord Jesus was glorified? Moses and Elijah. Now, I know some folks think that Enoch may be one. And I've had other names mentioned. And that's not something to fall out of fellowship with a brother over if you don't agree with who the two witnesses are. My personal belief is that I believe they're Moses and Elijah. The reason I believe that is because the prophecy of Scripture says plainly that Elijah the prophet is going to come. Amen. Remember, we went through all of that in the New Testament where John the Baptist could have been Elijah, but he wasn't. Mm-hmm. We talked about how that the church, you know, when we looked at that, we saw the chronology of how the New Testament was unfolding. The church age, the tribulation, the millennium, and all of that. Well, all of that was conditional. Nothing was laid in stone. But what has happened is that we have had 2,000 years of a church age. There's unquestionably. That has happened. So, this church age is going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end when he comes to get his bride. And when he comes to get his bride, the focus entirely turns back to Israel. You may not know this, but in this country right now, there's anywhere from 300 to 400,000 Messianic Jews. That's quite a few, don't you think? That in Israel, I just read an article about this the other day. First time I'd seen anything like this in some time. In Israel, you know how the Jews have, as the Jewish people, they have rejected Christ. But it's an amazing thing that how recently they are beginning to embrace Messianic Jews. Even though they may not receive Christ personally themselves, they're not ostracizing the other Jews who do believe in him. They're receiving them in, as brothers, because they're Jews. They just have a dispute about who the Messiah is. So make no mistake about this, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ is well known in Israel. He may not be known, you know, as we know him as our Savior, but he's well known. His name is mentioned every day, every waking hour. There's somebody in Israel mentioning the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Moses and Elijah come to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Remember that. Remember what their ministry was about. You remember when John the Baptist showed up, the Lord said, "This is Elijah if you'll receive him." What did he do? Well, what did John the Baptist do when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ? "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He prepared the way of the coming of the Messiah. And that's exactly what these two witnesses are going to do in the book of Revelation. They're going to prepare the way of the Messiah. Look at Revelation chapter number 11, verse 7. You can read the first few verses here, and it talks about the two olive trees that stand before the God of the whole earth, verse number 4. Then in verse number 7 it says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast," this is the Antichrist, "that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and finally kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." So where is this? Let's locate this city. There's no question about that, because there's only one city was crucified, Jerusalem. All right. Now, these have prophesied for 3.5 years. They've been prophesying. They've been preparing Israel to receive the Messiah. That's what it's about. And the Bible says here that their dead bodies lie in the streets of Jerusalem. And you'll notice in verse number 9, 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. I don't think it's people get a hold of how things are going to drastically change on this earth when the church is gone. Most people have been put to sleep. You don't realize how it's going to change. Vast changes are going to take place. And the tribulation period, which is called... The best way to look at the tribulation is like this. It is 7 years long, because that's how long the signing of the covenant lasts, 7 years. It's the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy from the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. 69 weeks of prophecy have been fulfilled. 1 week is lacking. That 70th week is the 7 years of the tribulation period that's soon to come. The Lord said, except that day or that time be cut short, there should be no flesh left alive. That gives you an idea of how drastic and profound that time's going to be. But immense religious changes take place on this earth during that 7 years of tribulation. There's only one source of truth. That's the Holy Bible. There's only one group of people on this earth that you are indebted to give you this book. And it's certainly not a Muslim. It's the Jew. We are indebted to the Jew. They told me on the floor a few minutes ago that 5 years ago, they found in Jordan a Bible an old Bible that some say dates all the way back to the first century, which would make it 2,000 years old almost. That it had a metal cover. They don't know exactly what's inside of it. But I thought to myself, now you know that thing right there, that metal-covered Bible that dates back 2,000 years, that's long before the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and Alexandrinus and the uncials and the cursives and Nag Hammadi and all of that stuff. It's long before that. You're in the first century after Christ. Wouldn't it be something if they opened that up and it agreed with that book I've got in my hands? Just like the book of Isaiah, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, 57 feet long, they found it at Qumran in the caves. The book of Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet. The scholars have dated the writing of the copy they had at about 200, 250 B.C. That the copy they had was 2,200 years old, and guess which book it agreed with? Amen. That one. That God left you His Word. God gave you His Word. I know you're a gun-carrying, redneck, Bible-believing, you know, whatever. But the truth of the matter is, this is the truth. I'm telling you right now, Moses and Elijah are going to come, and they're going to prepare Israel for the Messiah. They're going to prepare them. Now, how they do that, I don't know. This is God's business. But I do know that they will become a thorn in the flesh of the Antichrist. And he will do his dead level best to get rid of them. And he can't. He can't touch them until their ministry is finished. 7 years is how long this tribulation lasts. Look at Revelation chapter number 7. And you're going to see something. Revelation 7. Revelation chapter number 7. And verse number 1. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel sending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the sea and or hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Can't see the Holy Ghost, but you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. This is a visible mark that's going to be placed in the foreheads. Why? Because the Antichrist has his mark. And so this is the counter mark. This is the mark of God. Look at verse 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all of the tribes of the church. Did I mess up? Would you, folks? Do you realize there are thousands of people on this earth that believe that the church is what they're talking about right here? You got to do some real straining to put the church in here. And here's what happens. If you put the church in here, you put the church in the tribulation. If you put the church in here, the word Israel has no meaning. If you put the church in here, Romans chapter number 11, when it talks about the restoration of Israel, that has no meaning. Amen. I believe, folks, in the New Testament, when it says Israel, it means Israel. Amen. There are three basic divisions in the Bible they taught me right after I got saved, and I've tried to find error in it, and I can't, so I stick with it. And here are the divisions. Jew, Gentile, Church of God. Amen. Old teachers taught me that, and they're right. The Jew is from Genesis to Revelation, the Gentile is from Genesis to Revelation, and the Church of God is an entity that is separate from anything else. The Church of God is not in Revelation chapter number 7. The Church of God leaves over here in chapter number 4, when I saw a door opened in heaven. They're gone. Chapter 2 and 3 list the seven churches of Asia Minor. But 144,000 of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Then it names them. It goes down through here and names all these tribes of Israel. Because Dan went into total apostasy, went into the north, created their own priesthood, and by doing that, God rejected them from being in this millennial blessing and reign. They were replaced by the sons of Joseph. Yes? That's why their name's not in here. But I mean, you have to do some studying to know what you know, to know they're not in here. But there's a reason why these tribes are showing up here in Revelation 7. What are we getting ready for? Now imagine, we got Moses and Elijah. We got 144,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. We're going through the time of Jacob's trouble. There is a realignment like you wouldn't believe. What do you think we're preparing for? Are we getting ready for heaven? We're getting ready for something else, aren't we? We're getting ready for a great battle, and we're getting ready for a millennial reign. That's what's happening here in Revelation chapter number 7. I want you to notice something over here in chapter 14. Revelation chapter number 14, verse 1. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Now, where was this? When we open up the book of Revelation, chapter number 4, and chapter 5, we've got a lamb. Where is that lamb? On earth or in heaven? It's in heaven. And who is the lamb? The lamb's the Lord Jesus. Well, here in Revelation, chapter number 14, there's no reason for me to change the identity of the lamb to anything else but what the Bible's already identified him as. This is the Lord. And where is he? He's on Mount Zion. Is there a heavenly Mount Zion? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And with him, 144,000, having his father's name, remember that seal, written in their foreheads. Who are these? Are these the same 144,000 that we read about in Revelation 7? I have no reason to believe otherwise. I'd have to stretch it, blow it up to make it say anything else. So, okay, but here's the point. We see them on earth, then later we see them in heaven. Now here's something to help you understand the book of Revelation greatly. A lot of people try to read the book of Revelation chapter after chapter after chapter and think that what they're reading is happening just like they're reading it in time, chapter after chapter after chapter. But the problem is it doesn't work that way. There are chapters in the book of Revelation written later that literally took place before other chapters were written. It's called parenthetical. They're not chronological. They go back before. So when you look at the book of Revelation, you try to say to yourself, well, there's a 7-year period of tribulation, and there is. 7 years. That's when they sign the covenant with death and hell. All right. Now, that's 7 years of tribulation. We have 144,000 Jews, and these are male Jewish virgins, by the way, if you study a little deeper into it, you'll see that. On earth, then they're in heaven. I want you to look at Revelation chapter number 11. And look at a peculiar thing here. Revelation 11, verse 8. Let's start reading here. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, which our Lord was crucified, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. After 3 days and half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now watch this. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, do what? Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven. Now, look at chapter number 4 and verse 1. Let's use Bible terminology in the book of Revelation to define Bible doctrine. Revelation 4:1. Here the Apostle John said in the first chapter he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, here's what I believe about that. I believe that John literally was carried out of his body. I believe he was carried out of his body because John is not his body. John's the Spirit. So John is carried out of his body, and I believe God has the ability of time travel. If Satan can show you the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, if the devil can do that, the Almighty can certainly travel in time. And he carried John forward into the tribulation period, and he let him look. He said, I saw, I saw, I saw, I saw. All right. Now, when John, in Revelation chapter number 4, in verse 1, says, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. The Bible says that the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. He said, I heard a trumpet talking with me, which said, do what? Come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. What's happening here? This is a rapture. This is John caught up. You say, what is a rapture? I thought the rapture is when he comes to take. No, the word rapture doesn't show up in the Bible. But the catching away, the coming, the taking up is literally snatching out, just reaching down and grabbing and pulling forcefully from the earth. That's what he did to John. He said, here, John, jerked him right up, took him into the future, just like he'll come and jerk us up, take us in to be with him, who is the future. Just like in the book of Revelation chapter number 11, when Moses and Elijah stand back up on their feet, and they were probably decapitated. You don't know, decapitated, their heads off their body. Head comes back on, and here they stand up on their feet. It was the weapon of terror used in the French Revolution, by the way. The man who invented the thing, his name was Guillotine. They just named it after him. And they whack a head off. And the crowd would shout and roar. They'd whack another head off. And the crowd would shout and roar. And the time of terror had struck France. And it wasn't long after that when Napoleon Bonaparte rose to power. So these people stand back up. And when they stand back up, come up hither. And away they go. He's caught him in the clouds. But here's the thing. They don't go alone. You got to get the timing of this. You see, what I'm telling you is that there is a rapture that takes place during the tribulation period. Yeah, another rapture. It's not the rapture of the church. The body of Christ is finished when the last jewel is made up in his crown. When the last one, like Rebecca said, I'll go with this man. Eleazar took her and away he went. And back to Isaac in the field, mourning the death of his mother, Rachel. Sarah. And Sarah is a type of Israel. So when he comes to catch the church up, it's the last one that makes up the bride of Christ. And that's our age. That's our time. That's us. That's right now. It could be that somebody gets saved in here this morning at Temple Baptist Church, bows on their knee, and gets born again, and the book is closed. And the bride is made. And brother, there's no need for another second. Because when the bride's done, he takes her home. He'll present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Bride's gone. Immediately the focus is on Israel from that moment on. A rapture takes place in the tribulation. This is why so many men today, and a lot of them are good men, I believe they're saved, but they're out here telling people that the church is going to go through the tribulation. And they're telling people that the church doesn't get raptured up until the middle or the end. Well, what's happened is they found a rapture in the tribulation, but they jumped to the wrong conclusion of trying to say, well, if it's rapture, it's got to be the church. And what they've done is made a mess out of it. Church is gone, folks. There's no church in here from Revelation chapter number 6 all the way until it opens again. Look over here in 19. verse 11. You got to watch the book of Revelation when it talks about heaven opening. It doesn't just throw words around. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war, and he's bringing them with him. This is not a rapture. We're with him. We come back with him. There's not one word in Revelation 19 about any saint being caught up to meet him in the clouds. It's not in there. Why? Because we're already with him. We've been with him for 7 years. See, the rapture's already happened. It took place. All right? Now, let me say this about the rapture. It's one of these things that is so important to understand this. It's so very important. This is probably one of the most important things to understand about the rapture. It is a mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's why it doesn't just jump off the pages of the Bible and grab people where they can just see it. It's a mystery revealed to Paul. Why is it a mystery, preacher? Because it relates directly to one body of people, the bride of Christ. When I'm talking about the rapture of the church, that's it. The church. And the church was a mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. I show you a great mystery, he said. We shall not all sleep. There's a mystery of the body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile become one in the Lord Jesus. The mystery of iniquity, he said, doth already work. But he who letteth will let till be taken out of the way. There is a mystery associated with the rise of the Antichrist. The only way you'll ever understand a mystery is by direct revelation. Think of it like this. You'll never know anything about God except what he reveals himself. If he doesn't reveal it, you'll never know it. And when it comes to a mystery, you'll never know the mystery unless it is revealed. And the only way the Bible can truly be understood, folks, the only way, is by the Holy Ghost. When he comes, he'll guide you into all truth. A natural man takes a book and reads the Bible and says, well, I'm going to master this thing. You may master the content of it, but you sure won't get the message of it. And you won't get the hidden truths in it. You'll never get it. Never. Until you're born again. So a rapture takes place. Now here's the key. Here's the key. This is the kind of thing that will make you think. I'll let you go home with this and mull it over in your mind. When does that rapture take place in the tribulation period? Okay? Now I want you to look over here in Matthew. We've got about 3 or 4 minutes. I just like to kind of get you fired up before you leave, you know, kind of make you mad enough. Why didn't he tell me that? So you'll go home and do a little reading on your own. Okay? You remember the kingdom of heaven? Chapter 25, likened to 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. I've heard this preached by some mighty good preachers and almost started hollering amen myself. Talking about how that the church people, some are ready and some aren't, but have nothing to do with the church. The 25th chapter of Matthew is Jewish folks. And if you look at this thing, and I can see now I'm not going to have enough time to cover what all I wanted to cover in it, but if you look at it, you'll see 5 wise and 5 foolish, 5 foolish virgins. Okay? Now watch it. Look at verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, so forth. We have enough for ourselves. And so they got left behind. All right, you see how a preacher can get up and preach that some people are going to be left behind at the rapture and some are going to go with the Lord? But this is not the church. This is the tribulation. These are Jews. They're looking for him to come back. Which immediately brings up 2 things now. We'll cover these next Sunday morning. Why would they be looking for him to come back? Because he's made an appearance to them. He appeared to them in the tribulation, and he told them that he would come back and get them in the tribulation. And next Sunday morning, we're going to talk about that. He appeared to them, and he's going to come back and get them. There is a tribulation rapture. But it is not of the church of God. The church is long gone when that rapture takes place. And that has caused a lot of good men to stumble, because they're out here teaching people that the church is going to go through the tribulation and get raptured out in the tribulation. And I disagree with them. I don't believe it. I believe we're gone from here. I believe he's coming for his bride. And he's not sending us through the tribulation. But some things are going to happen. And we're going to see how Moses and Elijah fits into this next Sunday morning, Lord willing. All right. Brother Ronnie Crane, will you dismiss us, please?